Man, I love that video. I get a little choked up every time I see that. So there is a booth right outside those doors, by the way, and it's set up for taking some photos. You can stand in front of it if your mom's with you, and you can pose and do something fun. If your mom's not here, my mom's not here, so I'm going to take a photo by myself. I thought my mom would like that, wouldn't she, right? I'm going to do some kind of pose and send it to her as part of just telling her I love her today. So if you'd please, just almost everybody can take advantage of that out there today and be a fun thing for us to do together as a church and love on our mamas. So we're in the book of Joshua, as has been mentioned. This is going to be a good day to be here today. We are in an exciting chapter in the book of Joshua. But to start us off, I have a question for you. Do you ever feel like you're going down your life and something like this blocks your way? Yes. I think we have. There you go. Look at that. Like, you're supposed to get down that road and something's blocking you. And so you know where you are. You're here, and you know where you need to get, which is over there, and there's something between where you are and where you need to be. And it's big. It's a big obstacle. You know, maybe it's something in your career. Maybe it's something as a parent. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a substance. You're here. Something is blocking you as you want to get from where you are over to this spot. We all have them. You know, they come and go in our lives all the time. And today, in Joshua 3, God's Word is going to teach us how to respond to these obstacles. And so as a quick recap, before we get into this exact chapter today, we have to kind of see, okay, where are we today? Maybe you're here today and you haven't been here in the last few weeks. I just want to say welcome. So glad you're here. Maybe you've missed a week or two on some kind of trip or vacation. And so here's a quick recap. For 40 years, historically, the Israelites have been wandering in the desert. And then in chapter 1 of Joshua, God established the new leader of the nation, Joshua, who's going to take his people into the promised land. And God told them, if you will be strong and courageous and depend upon me and on my word and what I say, then you will be successful wherever you go. Joshua 2, we have the spies who went into the land, and they checked out not only the city of Jericho, but a lot of the land, and that was God's encouragement to them that they can rely upon his promise that God will, in fact, give them the land if they'll just walk in faith. So today, in chapter 3, we're going to see how the action picks up as we're going to see a miraculous action here as the people of God are going to cross over the Jordan River. Now, so this story actually covers chapters 3 through 5. We're going to look at 3 today, 4 next week, and then chapter 5 the following week. So we're going to break this into 3 sections, but it really covers 3 whole chapters, and I'll relate to some of those things as we get going here. Today we'll be looking specifically at chapter 3, and the first thing I want to just tell you that we're going to see in the first handful of verses is this: God's presence brings God's success. God's presence brings God's success. So if you would read in your Bibles with me as I read this, we'll read verses 1 through 5 of Joshua chapter 3. If you have your, it'll be on the screens, but if you'd like to look at it in your paper Bibles, that's great. Bible app on your phone or iPad is great as well. Here we go, let's read God's word. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from the city of Shittim, and they said to Jordan, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And that kind of just makes me chuckle. Sometimes when I look at things in God's word, I just have to chuckle about what they say. They lodged there. That is not like a ski lodge. They're camping in a tent. That's just my own little random thought. Here we go, verse 2. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. That's about 1,000 yards. 10 football fields between where the ark is and where you are to follow it. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. All right, let's just pause there for a second before we read verse 5. God's basically saying this. Okay, people, you know how to get prepared. You've done that. You know your routines. You know your surrounding geography that you've been in. You know what you know, but this is what God's saying here in these first few verses. I know that. I know what you know, and I know everything else. And I'm going to expand the capacity of your heart today, and I'm going to take you somewhere you know nothing about. This territory will be unfamiliar to them, but it's not unfamiliar to God. So God's saying, stick close to me. I'll lead you step by step. Follow. Then the story continues. Verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So this is great. All the preparations are over, and the action is going to get going here. And God's laying out some general directions. He's saying, follow the Ark of the Covenant wherever it goes. Secondly, he says, consecrate yourselves. That's mentioned a number of places in the Old Testament. It's an intentional step of getting yourself prepared for God to work in a powerful way. It probably, in other places in the Old Testament, involves cleaning their clothes. It involves abstaining from sexual relations. It involves confession of sin. So they're consecrating themselves. They're getting ready for this. And then the other thing that's a part of this, is these general instructions, is anticipation. Anticipate that God is going to do an amazing act. Watch for it. Be ready for it. Next, after these general instructions, the instructions become more specific. And to summarize what this section is going to be describing, I would say it's this. God's success means stepping into the unknown. God's success means stepping into the unknown. And so verse 8 tells us, and as for you, Joshua, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And then verse 15 says, now the Jordan overflows and its banks throughout the time of the harvest. So the Jordan River is at flood stage. And they're also being told then that they're going to go up to the Jordan and they're going to step into it. So we have a video for you that would show this is the Jordan at flood stage. At this point, as they're getting these instructions, somebody in the group is raising their hand and they're saying, hold on one second. Because we've heard that the Lord wants us to follow the ark, but has anybody looked at that river? I mean, if you put yourself right there on the edge, you're pondering those instructions at that point. Some of you would be singing, well, that's no problem. I'm a great swimmer. Some of you might be thinking, I'm a great builder. Let's build a bridge. You know, some of you might be thinking, why don't we go to like a narrower place of the river? Or maybe let's build some boats and ferry across the river. Or perhaps someone would say, you know, it's been 40 years. Like, would it really be that much of a delay to just wait until the river goes down? Why don't we just wait? Look, God did not need their ideas. God just needed them to follow and obey, listening to his voice and going wherever he went. During the flood stage, this is one section of the Jordan River. We don't know that we can't recreate exactly what they were seeing. But the Jordan River, when it's at flood stage, will be anywhere between 200 yards wide and 1 mile wide. And the floodplain is packed with tangled bushes and like what we would consider more to be like jungle growth. This was not as if you walked up and it was a nice sandy beach. It was all smooth. It's intimidating. It's loud. And how did these desert wanderers even know how to swim? All they've known their entire life is sand. The water that they would find would have been calm water from a spring or a pool that they would get water to drink from. They've heard of the Red Sea crossing. Some of the ones that were the kids at that stage who are now adults, they would remember some of that. But the majority of those people have never encountered anything even close to this. God was preparing or presenting them with this situation that was way beyond the boundaries of their faith. It wasn't as if they looked at this and thought to themselves, oh yeah, we know how to do this. We've dealt with this before. Let me pull out my book of experience and tell you how to deal with this kind of a challenge. This is way beyond anything they understood, way beyond anything they knew how to solve. And you know, I mentioned obstacles earlier. Obstacles we face, the obstacle they were facing was this raging river. They were here, they knew God was calling them to go there, and between them was the river. There's a few applications that I'll just start throwing in right now. We have more to say about this passage and some other insights, but there's already so much to start thinking about as it applies to our lives here. Has God been calling you to step into the unknown? You've been praying about it. You've been thinking about it. But you're still here. Your step of obedience or your step of disobedience, it will determine your experience of God's success or not. Look, everybody wants to be an Israelite when you're walking across the dry river bed. Everybody wants to be an Israelite when you're on the other side and you see the river start flowing again. But nobody wants to be the first priest who's right on the front who has to actually step into the river. If you're in a stagnant place of your life spiritually, ask yourself this question. Has the Lord asked me to step into an unknown and I've said no? Has the Lord asked and called me to step into an unknown and I have been resisting that? When we resist that, when we say no, we quench the Holy Spirit's work in our life and we damage our relationship with our Heavenly Father. In order to regain the intimacy and the vibrance of your spiritual life, here's a couple things that can happen. Here's a couple steps to remedy that. First off, repent of saying no to Him. And if the situation is still one that would apply, say yes and do what He was calling you to do at some point in the past. So it's a saying, it's a repenting and it's a saying yes. But you know what? The second way that this can change in your life is you repent of it still, but maybe circumstances have changed that He was calling you to do something that actually it doesn't make any sense to say yes anymore. Repent of it anyway. Tell Him you're sorry. Claim the forgiveness that He gives you in Jesus Christ. And come to Him with a fresh attitude and an open heart and say, you know what, I can't even say yes to that because the situation's totally changed. But I will say yes to whatever you're calling me to today. That will restore and invigorate and repair your relationship with your Heavenly Father, which will bring vibrance and excitement and connection to your spiritual life. God is always calling us to something. It's always happening. But when we say no to him, it severs and it harms the relationship and the intimacy that we have with him. And then we start wondering at times, gosh, why isn't my spiritual life like it once was? Well, you might look around at some other people that are in your G2 or some other friends that go to this church, and you're like, man, God just seems to be really working in their life. Why isn't he working in my life like that? They talk about reading God's word in such a way that's vibrant and alive and exciting, and they share that with me. Why don't I experience that? These two steps of repenting of something that he's called you to and you said no, and saying yes to him, are your first step back to rebuilding and restoring that relationship with God. Now, let's get back to the Israelites. They're starting to receive these instructions about how they're going to cross this raging river. In verse 7, God told Joshua the plan. And then Joshua went out and told his leaders the plan. And the plan was, he told to the Levites who were carrying the ark, you're going to walk into this flooded river. That's the plan. Imagine being one of those Levitical priests who are carrying that ark. As you approach that river, it's getting louder. You're stumbling over rocks and roots as you walk down there. The ark is heavy. It's covered in gold. It's a steep walkway going down. Meanwhile, there's at least 1 million people watching you. And there on the edges, it's almost like a stadium. The Jordan River, gorge, you might call it, is on an angle enough so that people could have spread across it. So that it's like tiered seating. And then they can spread across the top and watch. That was, by the way, it tells us in this chapter why they were told don't get closer than 1,000 yards. So everybody could see the miracle that was going to happen. God wanted everybody to be able to see the ark as it moved. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the Lord told his people, cross the Jordan at flood stage. Cross when your actions would look impossible to accomplish if you were in your own strength. Because God delights in his power in the face of our utter helplessness. Because see, in order to experience a miracle, you have to experience something that's bigger than you. If you're just facing things that are just manageable for you, then the outcomes and even the stories you will tell will be very manageable and very normal stories. In order to experience the God-sized miracles and God-sized action, you have to face an obstacle that looks impossible to you. Pastor Dale Davis has a great couple comments on this, and I just want to read these. He says, perhaps God brings us into impossible situations or circumstances, situations so bleak and hopeless, for the very purpose of impressing upon us that if we make it through, if we endure it, if we're not overwhelmed and washed away, it will only be because of his grace and his power. And that's what the Lord's going to do right here in chapter 3. This next section that we see here in the chapter helps us sort of build a bit of a formula. And it looks like this. God's presence plus stepping into the unknown equals God's success. God's presence, when you add it to our stepping into the unknown, which is a step of faith, it will equal God's success. I'm going to explain all the pieces of that little formula and after we read these next section of scripture. We're going to read together verses 10 through 17 to see how the Israelites fared as they walked into the river. Verse 10, and Joshua said, here's how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of your of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now remember, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. I mean, imagine the thrill of this. The river just stopped. And with every step that a person took, and with every step they watched other people take, their confidence grew. God's really doing this. Like, look around. There's no leaks. Nobody built a dam. If God can do this, he can do anything. And they needed a God who could do anything as they were going to follow him into the promised land. The three parts to this formula that we see in these verses are, first off, God's presence. These verses are actually more about God than about the Israelites. There are seven references to God's presence in chapter 3. In the Old Testament, when we have a narrative like this, if something is repeated more than it would naturally be repeated in a story, that's there to emphasize something, and it's something we should pay attention to. Let me show you the seven references. Verse 10, it tells us that the living God is among you. The Israelites are being told, your God is not dead, he is alive, and he is with you. And the name God there is the name El, which means, and it's indicating, it's the God of power. He's powerful, he's living, and he's with you. That's the first reference. The second reference is in verse 11. It tells us the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. So it emphasizes that he's the Lord over all the earth. He's the master of the earth. His reign is unlimited over all of the earth. It's part of his kingdom that has no boundaries, it has no rivals, and he is with them. It says in verse 13, here's our third reference, that the ark of the Lord is there. It says in verse 14 that the ark of the ark of the covenant is there. In verse 15, there are two references. And both references say that the ark was moving with them right up to the river's edge. And then the last reference, the seventh reference of God's presence, is in the very last verse of this chapter, verse 17. It says the ark was held in the middle of the dry river bed. So most of these references are describing God's presence being with them through the ark. The Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Lord, was a unique and a very special item because God's presence rested on it in a very unique and a powerful way. It was normally kept in the most holy place inside the tent of meeting. It was from above the Ark that God would speak to Moses. Somehow, it didn't mean that God wasn't enthroned over the entire universe, but somehow God was enthroned on this ark in a very powerful tangible way. And it was so holy that if a person touched it, they would die. I mean, sometimes we think, man, I'd like to have an ark in my life. Like, wouldn't that be amazing if the Ark of the Covenant was like right here, and if we moved it, like God's presence would start do amazing things around us? Sometimes we think it would be amazing to see it. The New Testament tells us, though, that we actually have something better. That the follower of Jesus Christ has the presence of the living God inside them. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this. I like how it's a question. Like Paul's saying, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Look, there is no obstacle you're facing that is more powerful than the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. And one of the things that the follower of Jesus Christ should take as powerful encouragement is that when we see all of these examples of manifested power in the Old Testament through the Ark of the Covenant, we should be reminding ourselves that same God, the power of that, is inside of us through his Holy Spirit. We are now his temple. That should kind of blow your brain a little bit. We often look at our weaknesses, our failings, and our struggles. Those are things to look at, and our sin, we should look at those things and we should confess those. But we should never forget that the holy, all-powerful God of the universe, through his Holy Spirit, lives inside of his followers. And as you're thinking about any obstacle that you're facing today, God's stronger than any of those things. Now, adding to God's presence is our action. That's the second part of this equation. We take God's presence and we add to it stepping into the unknown. Verse 13 tells us, and I love the detail of this, it says, when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. Verse 15 said that the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water. So there's two examples there in two different ways these verses describe how this miracle happened. It wasn't until, if you could envision that very, there are two priests on either side of the ark. They're both holding a pole, so they're not touching it. And they had to lift their foot off the ground. Their weight had to shift forward and start moving down. And as it moved down, the water's still flowing. It's still loud. It's still crazy. It wasn't until their foot literally touched the water that the water starts piling up. At that point, they're committed. They're moving into that water. And the weight of the Ark of the Covenant is moving them. It's like moving a big, heavy couch. Man, once you start going, you can't stop, especially if the people in the back are still pushing. They were committed. They were moving in. They had to step into the unknown. And it wasn't an unknown as if they didn't know where they were stepping. They knew where they were stepping, but it was unknown because they had no idea what was going to happen next. They didn't know if they were going to walk on top of the water. They didn't know if somehow some magical God-ordained bridge was going to start to build under each step along the way. God decided to just stop the water, piling it up. Nowhere in this chapter does it tell them that the water of the river was going to stop flowing. The instruction was just step into the river. Step into that dangerous situation. Step into a risky situation. Step into a vulnerable position. Step into the unknown Wherever God is calling you, step into it. The result? Well, the result is that when we put God's presence with stepping into the unknown, God's success comes. What's God's success? We can go back to Joshua 1:7. It says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to that's in the law of Moses, my servant, that my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This good success means accomplishing God's plans. That's what it means. It does not mean the success that you determine. It does not mean the success that your spouse would determine for you. It does not mean the success that your parents would determine. It's the success that God alone determines. It's His plan. It's His success. It's His glory that's revealed. He will empower you. He will equip you through His word to accomplish whatever He has planned for you. God's success for the Israelites at that moment was to cross the Jordan River while it was at flood stage. The success that's described in these verses, as we look at verse 16, it says, and all the people passed over to the opposite side of Jericho. And verse 17 says, all Israel was passing over on dry ground. That was God's success. Do you want to be involved in God's success? Do you want that? The way it's experienced is by God's presence. You add to it our stepping into the unknown, and the result is we will experience God's success. Because the part about God's presence is a big one, because really the big idea of chapter 3 is this: the all-powerful God is with you. And if the all-powerful God is with you, as we walk in faith with Him, we can accomplish whatever He's calling us to accomplish. How great is that? How encouraging is that? No doubt it takes a surrendering and a dying to our own wills. And we replace our desires and our will with God's desire and God's will. But that's always best for us anyway. A story that I've alluded to in the past, and I'm going to give you a little more detail, involves the decision and really God's calling for me in my early years to disrupt my life. So let me just tell you this story. I was 24 years old, and man, I thought I was in like the perfect place in life. I had 3 semesters under my belt getting my master's in divinity. I was leading a college ministry with about 80 students. It was awesome. God was moving in powerful, tangible ways. And I had I'd gone to California to work as a summer camp counselor at a Christian adventure camp is what it was called. It was awesome. I was a whitewater river guide. I led some different small groups and various things. I worked on the high ropes course. And man, life was good. The teaching one day when we were up in the wilderness was from Genesis chapter 12. And, you know, we're out in these amazing, majestic mountains, very similar to the Rockies up in Northern California. And the director read this verse from Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Okay? Go from everything you know to the land that I'll show you. He doesn't tell him where he's going. He doesn't lay out the whole plan. He's saying, step into the unknown. Man, I was inspired and really impressed. I'm like, Abram, you are a man of faith. Wow, that's awesome. Well, then we were instructed to go and find an isolated place out in the woods and just spend some time praying and reflecting on Genesis chapter 12. Almost immediately, this thought came to my head. Sean, like Abram, I want you to go from what you know to a place that I'll show you. And I was like, what? Go from what? And God said, I want you to leave seminary, and then we'll just go and figure it out. And I was like, that's not the best idea, God. And let me, if we could just dialogue about this for a moment. You've called me into ministry, so if I leave seminary, isn't that an important part of being trained and being equipped to be a pastor? So my future was at risk. The job that I had of leading that college ministry was contingent upon being a seminary student. They only hired seminary students to lead that ministry. So I was going to lose my job. My job was at risk as well. And I was living at home for free, contingent upon being enrolled in school. So leaving seminary meant disrupting everything in my life. It meant disrupting my future, my job, and my housing. So I don't know how you react when you're facing situations like this with the Lord. I want to make sure that this is really real and not just some crazy idea that I have in my own head. So I'm praying to the Lord saying, Lord, I don't know how to figure this thing out. I don't want to do that if that's not you. So let's do this. This is not a good idea, but I'll just tell you this is what I did. I said, look, we're out here in the middle of the wilderness. Nobody knows what's going on. If you really want me to do this, make the wind start blowing against me right now. And it was a little confusing. Like it was kind of windy and then kind of not windy. That didn't help a bit. So then I'm like, God, that didn't work at all. So let's do this. Make the wind stop blowing. And it was the same thing. It would kind of stop, and then it would kind of start again, and then it would stop. And I'm like, oh, this is really confusing, God. I am not really sure what you want me to do. And it was almost like, I just love how the Lord speaks to us. He's like, look, you don't need the wind. I'm telling you through my word to leave what you know and to go to what you do not know. Leave seminary. And I said, okay, I'll do that. I'm petrified of what that means, but I'll do it. I was experiencing God's presence because the Holy Spirit is inside of me. His word was guiding me. He was speaking to my heart through his word and through his truth. He was clearly and definitely with me. That was God's presence. Added to that, he was calling me to step into an unknown. I was way beyond the boundaries of my comfort. I had no idea what my future would hold if I did that step. But I could have never orchestrated all of the events of the things that happened next. I didn't know any of those things. But God knew that I would get an internship with an international Christian speaker and travel the world and go on amazing mission trips all through Eastern Europe and Russia, and that I would be mentored and trained by a great Christian man. And I needed that. God provided me a student ministry internship as almost like a partnership of this Christian speaker at this church. I'd never even heard of this church. What an amazing church, reaching people for Christ, growing people in their faith. I grew so much. Then 3 years later, I returned to seminary and got my degree. So a three-year delay, but a three-year experience of growing and being developed so that I was actually in a better place to be in seminary 3 years later. And ultimately, I mean, my first experience in seminary, I was in Texas. And then I ended up moving to Atlanta to experience some of those things. And then from Atlanta, I ended up going down to Orlando, Florida. Well, that's where I went to seminary. Orlando, Florida is where I met my wife. Like, we just never know. And I just love that about God. We want to know everything, don't we? We want to figure it all out. We want him to map it all out for us. And then we want the ability to decide whether we like it. Could we tweak a few of those things? And really all he's saying to us is, just follow me. I'm with you. You're going to have to take steps of faith that will petrify you, because you're going to have to step into unknowns. But the outcome will be his plan. It's his success. And we're told that his success and his plan is always for the good. So where do you see God's success in your past? As you have walked with him, as you see those things, it's really important to praise him for that, to remember that, and to thank him for it. But I'd also ask this: what unknown is God calling you to step into today? Like, what is that obstacle that's standing there that's petrifying you, but you know and you sense that God's calling you to something beyond it? You know, as I was thinking about it being Mother's Day today, we all have a mother. Perhaps God's calling you to forgive your mother. And that for you is stepping into an unknown because of some resentment or some pain. If you're a mom, perhaps he's calling you to restore a relationship with a child. Again, stepping into an unknown. Perhaps God's calling you to stop doing something. It might be a questionable habit that you have. You've been wondering if you should give it up, but you like it. And you're a little afraid to give it up and to just say no. Perhaps the Lord has been calling you to make a decisive decision to stop a questionable habit. That's stepping into an unknown. Perhaps God's calling you to something brand new. Maybe sharing lovingly and boldly about your faith with somebody. Romans 1:16 tells us that Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And you're in relationships with people and they think you're really nice and encouraging, but you've never spoken up. And perhaps God's calling you into that unknown of speaking. Or maybe he's calling you to listen and serve and not speak, because you speak a lot. Maybe you've spoken too much and you've pushed. And perhaps, like Colossians 3:12 says, that we should be clothing ourselves with kindness and compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. And that for you might be the hardest thing to do as you step into an unknown. Maybe your step relates to your job, serving in the church, your tithe, your marriage, your parenting. I don't know what yours is, but I know this: all of us are facing something. That's the way God works. God calls his people to trust him and to step into an unknown. And after you step, you will experience God's plan, God's will, and God's success, whatever that looks like. I mean, just imagine. Imagine if you just look around in here, like every single one of us said yes to whatever God's calling us to do. It's miraculous when a few of us do it. It'd be miraculous if a whole section did it and the rest of us just cheer you on. But imagine every single one of us stepping into the unknown. If we do that, we will see God's work. I don't even know what God's work would be. I don't know what my life will hold 6 months or 1 year from now. You don't know that either. You don't know what God's will is for our church in 6 months or 12 months. But God knows it. And God's calling all of us to step into whatever unknown he's calling us to, promising us that as we rely upon him, his presence being with us, that we will experience his success. And I am excited about walking into that with you. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? And perhaps you even sense right now what that calling is from the Lord. And if you would like to, you could even in your heart just say to the Lord right now, here's my yes. I will say yes to you. I am saying it. If you're feeling timid or afraid, ask the Lord to fill you with his strength so that you can say yes. And Lord, I ask that we, as your people, would experience your power and your blessing and your goodness in increased ways as we walk in faith. Help us, Lord. We are by nature weak and frail and timid. But through your word and through your presence, we are strong and we are courageous. For your glory, help and empower us to live for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.